today, someone who's not here, and just let them know that we miss them. Think of some of the local members that are not here tonight and encourage them, give them a call, contact them in some way, and encourage them to be in the services. And those of you who are students, think of some of the students who may not have worshiped God today or may not be here tonight, and just take a moment during the week and tell them that we'd like to have them in our services, and more than that, God would like to have them. We think it would be beneficial. There is something here that's a little different from anywhere I've ever worked. Many times on Sunday morning, I have encouraged the people who come on Sunday morning to come back on Sunday night, and we continue doing that. But it seems to me that there may be a need in our work here to encourage some of you that come on Sunday night to come on Sunday morning. As evidenced by the large number of those who observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, it's apparent that there are sometimes maybe as many as 75 or 100 who are here for Sunday night and have not attended services on Sunday morning. If you have missed, which means there was something beyond your control, be so thankful that you're able to be here tonight. If you have forsaken the Sunday morning services, which means that it was within your control and you decided not to attend, we would encourage you to prayerfully consider the need of coming to the morning services, to Bible study and worship on Sunday morning, and be involved in worshiping God and in our study of His Word. We have so many wonderful things in our work here. Sometimes when I tend to become a little bit discouraged, I try to just sit down and start thinking about all the people and all the talents, and just think about people and what they're able to do and all the good things about so many people in the work here. We have so many good things for which to be thankful. Let's share those and let's continue to work and to pray and to invite people and to encourage people. I hope you'll take your Bible tonight. Turn first to 2 Peter 2, where I want you to look at a verse with me in a few minutes. Last week we talked about the rainbow in the cloud, which emphasized the assurance that we have from God, how steadfast are His promises, how certain He is and what He says. Tonight's lesson is almost the opposite of that, as we're talking about wandering clouds. In 2 Peter 2, verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Notice particularly there, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Since the month of May, we in Henderson, as well as many other parts of the country, have experienced a time of very little rain. In Hartville, Ohio, where I was 2 weeks ago today, they have had so little rain that many of their wells are going dry. They do not have a central water system in that town. Each family has its own well, and evidently each business. And they have literally had a drought there to the extent that the governor has declared that part of Ohio to be a disaster area. As we think about rain and the importance of rain, we necessarily think about clouds. Many times we will look off in a distance, usually knowing a certain direction in which to look, the direction from whence cometh the clouds that usually bring the good rains. And we may see a cloud that looks to be a rain cloud. We begin to have hope. We begin to think that maybe this is the time that we will get a good rain that will be helpful to the crops and be beneficial in other ways. Sometimes that cloud will come on up, as we usually express it, and will almost sit for a while over our area, or at least go by very slowly and make it such that we get a very soaking rain that waters the ground and gives us the moisture that is needed for our grass and for our plants and to keep the water level where it ought to be so that we can have the kind of water that we need. But many times, as we have experienced in the last 3 or 4 months, the cloud has the appearance of being the rain cloud. And then as it begins to come in our direction, it, as we usually say, is blown by. It goes around us, and we don't get the rain. It is carried by the wind in another direction. The appearance is there that it's going to be what it needs to be, and yet it's not, because it is blown in another direction. It is a wavering cloud, one that goes from place to place instead of being that cloud that settles in an area and brings about the desired rain, the rain that is needed. That seems to be the image that is mentioned here in 2 Peter 2:17. In just a moment, we want to look at the context of this verse and then look at four or five related verses, which I hope can be helpful to us in a spiritual way as we use the image that is presented here. But first, let us be reminded of some of the ideas that were presented last week, of how steadfast the promises of God really are. In fact, the last two songs that we have used tonight reemphasize that kind of thinking. Hold to God's unchanging hand, leaning on the everlasting arms. There are some things, folks, as far as religion is concerned and spiritual matters are concerned, that are firm and steadfast. It is said of God in James 1:17, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not like a wandering cloud. It is said of Christ in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. Jesus Christ is set. Nothing about Christ that's going to waver or to wander. The Word of God is described in 1 Peter 1:23 as being incorruptible, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Even if we were to take every copy of the Bible that we have and burn it, and destroy every copy that we have, the Word of God would not be destroyed. There have been times, as described both in the Bible and in secular history, where there have been those who've tried to cut out a part of God's Word or cut up God's Word and destroy it. Even decrees have been handed down by some rulers that all the copies would be destroyed, and yet even the copies were not all destroyed, and certainly not the Word of God itself. Hebrews 12:28 says, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Bible in the book of Revelation talks about how that all the kingdoms of this world will eventually be overcome by the kingdom that cannot be shaken, that kingdom that is set. And you may remember that last week when we were talking about the rainbow and the clouds, we talked about the promise that God had made about his kingdom and that it is a reality. Truth is something that is set. Truth doesn't change. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. But 17:17 of that book says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is set. Truth is attainable. Truth is something that is certain, something that is sure, something that is steadfast. And even the subject of faith, particularly when it is talked about in the Bible as the faith, like where we're to contend for the faith, Jude 3, and to be steadfast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's talking about that system of Christianity that is presented in God's Word that is sure and steadfast, something that is set, something that doesn't waver. And so we need to understand, even as we're talking about wandering clouds and things that waver tonight, that there are some things that are set. God, Christ, his word, the kingdom, the truth, the faith, those things, if we believe the Bible to be the word of God, are some things that are set and sure and steadfast. And yet here in this passage, he says that there are some things that are like clouds that are carried with a tempest. It's always good to look at the context of a verse and see what's being talked about in that very context. You go back to the first verse of the second chapter of 2 Peter, you'll notice that he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He's talking about false teachers in this entire chapter. In fact, if you were to take the time to read the entire chapter, you'll notice that he goes back and talks about some of those in the Old Testament times who went contrary to the Word of God. And then he comes down a little further and talks about some of the characteristics of these false teachers who are present in the time that Peter is writing. He talks about them as brute beasts, and he talks about some of their immoral actions and the problems associated with that. Verse or two after, he mentions these clouds. For example, in verse 19, he says, these are those that promise liberty, and yet really they don't bring about liberty. Almost reminds you of the Pharisees that are described in Matthew 23, who made all the promises and yet would not live the things that they promised. And it reminds you of some of the things that we hear about today, where the idea of liberty and tolerance is mentioned so many times. But here in this passage, the one thing that is particularly mentioned that's represented by the wandering cloud, or the cloud that's carried about by the wind, is not stationary, is not firm, is not set, is not sure, is the idea of the false teacher. We need to be concerned about false teaching today. In fact, God's Word points out to us that we are to try the spirits whether or not they are of God, 1 John 4 and verse 1. I certainly am not a prophet of doom and do not want to be thought of in that sense. But I admit to you, as I look at what's happening in our present time, that I believe we have some things that ought to concern us. As we look back to the restoration movement and the restoration plea that has been our plea for the last many years, of going back to the Bible and speaking where the Bible speaks and standing on God's Word and letting it be our final authority, I must admit to you that I'm concerned about some of the things that are taking place. Even as I listen to some of the teaching of some people who are rather close friends of mine and have been associates of mine down through the years, I hear winds of doctrine that concern me. False teachers are represented by the wandering clouds, those who will not stand firm where it's sure and steadfast and anchored on the Word of God. Several of you in the congregation get the Christian Chronicle on a regular basis. My copy came yesterday, and in the middle of the Christian Chronicle is a two-page article entitled The Church in Transition, talking about an analysis of change, its causes, and its consequences. I wish I had time to read this entire article as it reports from surveys and other things that have been taken, but let me just share with you a few of the sentences that are in it. One of the changes already taking place in society, the home, and the church is that of our attitude toward authority. You'll be reminded of some of the lessons that have been presented within the year of 1991 at the request of our elders here. A little later in that paragraph, authoritarian leadership is no longer accepted. This is talking about in the church, the New Testament church as we know it. Leaders are expected to guide by example, persuasion, and communication. And certainly example and persuasion and communication are all involved, and you will remember that we talk about all of those in the work of our elders here. But notice what's being said. It's being said that that's the only way that elders ought to lead, that there should be no authoritarian decision-making in the work of the church. Under the paragraph dealing with preaching styles, as a rule, especially in urban congregations, sermons are almost without exception expository, or even evangelical rather than topical. Later on, one is quoted as saying, the content of sermons frequently is entertaining anecdotes with moralistic points, if they have any point at all. He adds that audiences are made to feel good about themselves, and that's whether or not they're standing on God's Word and are right. Seldom are they challenged. Even more seldom are the Scriptures expounded or the Gospel proclaimed. This, then, is our present state of change in preaching. Scripture is exposed, but it may be from passages that shed little light on New Testament doctrine or the Christian life. Later, under the heading of doctrinal changes, certain doctrines, and remember the word doctrine simply means teaching. certain doctrines long held among churches of Christ are being called into question by various individuals today. Among these are views regarding evolution, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, women's role in the church, the exclusive nature of the church, the place of baptism and salvation, instrumental music in worship, methods of Bible interpretation or hermeneutics, and the relationship of the church to society. Folks, those are the very basic fundamental principles that have been involved in what I have understood to be the gospel, and that which the church is to teach, and that for which the church is to stand firm if we stand where the Bible stands. I believe this article is right in that that's exactly what's taking place in too many instances. One of the benefits of my being able to go different places in gospel meetings and lectures is to be able to learn what is going on and what is taking place in the work of the church. And I have seen not too far from us, particularly in Middle Tennessee in the Nashville area, some of these very things taking place. One good thing that was said in my presence just a few weeks ago is that it is now the belief on the part of many that some elders in the churches, particularly in the Nashville area, are awakening to what's taking place. I'm hearing out of the state of Texas, out of other areas. When I was in Ohio a few days ago between Akron and Canton, I was told about a man that was preaching in the Akron area who was upholding some of these very things that are mentioned here and drawing doubts concerning what the Bible teaches and where the church ought to be and what it ought to be. This is happening, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to realize that there are wandering clouds, that there are clouds that are being carried about by the wind, as described here in the sense of those who are false teachers. This is not new in the sense that he said you had false prophets among you even back then. And he's talking about the time of Peter when he was writing, when he says, now you have false teachers among you. Paul warned about this, particularly in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4. That the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own teaching, or after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. And notice that's exactly what's being said here about these clouds that are carried about by the tempest. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, and especially won't that which has to do with itching ears. In other words, teaching what people want to hear. Turn with me next to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Not only must we be concerned about false teachers, but we also must be concerned about following false teachers. You see, each one of us has a responsibility, as indicated before there in 1 John 4 and verse 1, to check and see what is being taught. Even in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 11, the ones in Berea were commended because they listened with open minds, but also because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In other words, they went back to that which is sure and steadfast, and I hope we all still believe that the Bible is sure and steadfast. And they checked with that which had been inspired, that which was the scripture. Basically, to them at that time, that would have been Old Testament scripture. To us today, it is the complete Bible as we have. And I appreciated comments that were made by Brother Clyde Wood this morning in the young adult class as he was talking about the findings relative to the Dead Sea Scrolls and things like that, that in general tend to just support the Bible and support the truth of the Bible. And those older copies that are found just reinforce the fact that we do have God's Word and that we can count on it as God's Word. Notice in the 14th verse of Ephesians 4, in a passage that we quote so often concerning the organization and the work of the church and the effort being put forth by everyone, but particularly notice this verse, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, notice, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now remember, in 2 Peter he said these clouds are carried about by the tempest, and there he's talking about the false teachers themselves. But here he warns about being followers of false teachers. He says, don't be immature, don't be like a child tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's not a bad description of those who are false teachers. Many times we're able to make things appear as though it's something great that has been discovered. And he says we need to be careful that we're not carried about by these wavering clouds, by these clouds that are blown about by the wind and by the tempest. You and I personally, as individuals, have a responsibility to go back to God's Word and to know what God's Word teaches. It's rather interesting that in the very next verse, as he draws a contrast, he says, but speaking the truth in love. Love and kindness is needed, but the truth is needed also. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you have an obligation for the sake of your own soul and your own relationship to God to know what's in the Bible and to search the Bible to see that the truth is being taught. I can assure you that it is my desire to teach the truth, and I believe that it is the desire of the elders of this congregation to see that the truth is taught. And I firmly believe that if I or anyone else got into this pulpit and spoke something that's not the truth, that our elders would deal with it, because they have the God-given responsibility to see that the truth is upheld and to support that truth. But in addition to that, you as an individual and I as an individual, instead of placing all the responsibility on somebody else, each of us has the need of going to this book and studying this book and knowing what God's Word says and placing what is taught in the pulpit and in our classes by the standard that we believe is sure and steadfast and cannot be shaken. If we allow ourselves to follow false teachers, and sometimes because of family ties and ties of friendship and other things, we can overlook the truth because of our trust in someone else. We just cannot afford, for the sake of our souls, to let that happen. Go next to the book of James, chapter 1. And this idea of a wandering cloud or being carried about by the wind is mentioned there in verses 6 through 8. James says, and he's just been talking in verse 5 about wisdom and our asking God for that wisdom. He now says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now here it's the wind doing the driving. In this case, it's the wave of the sea, whereas in the other case, it was the cloud in the sky. But it's the same principle. Driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. Remember earlier we were talking about the stability of God and the stability of his word? Now he says a double-minded man, one who would teach one thing today and something else tomorrow, one thing to some people and something else to some others, or maybe one who would teach one thing and act in another way, a double-minded man is unstable. And if you'll look particularly at the first part of verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or nothing doubting, and put that in the immediate context, it really suggests the idea of a lack of faith. A lack of faith. And remember, our faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Any faith that's going to last is going to be based on that which is said in the Word of God. And he says, now if a man doesn't have that faith, that strong faith, he may be blown about like these clouds that we're talking about. If the wind of doctrine comes along or something of that nature, he's simply blown from one side to the other, and he's like the wandering cloud or the wavering cloud, driven by the wind and tossed. The answer then to the problem, as indicated here, is a strong faith in the Word of God. Also along that line, turn back just a few pages to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And there he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, not only do we need that strong faith, but it needs to continue to grow and we need to hold to it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. The next verses talk about considering one another and provoking to good works and assembling together to encourage one another. A growth of our faith. A weak faith, then, as indicated here, will bring about that condition in our spiritual lives where we just go from one place to another, we waver, we're blown from one thing to another. That which will anchor us, folks, is found in the Word of God, found in that which is set. And if we set our anchor in the Word of God and we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, We'll be prepared then to deal even with those who are false teachers and not to follow after them. Turn back just a little bit to the book of Colossians, in the first chapter of the book of Colossians in verse 23. And notice a warning that is given there. First, to be steadfast and to be rooted and grounded, and then to not be moved away. Notice, Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And we usually use that verse to talk about how Paul helped spread the gospel. But look at this point. Continue in the faith grounded and settled. That means you like that tree planted by the rivers of water in Psalms 1. Rooted and grounded and settled. And notice, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I believe it was Alexander Pope who said, be not the first by whom the new are tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside. There certainly are things that you and I can learn in the work of the Lord. And there will be new ideas that will come up, particularly in the area of methods, that can help us in the spread of the gospel. And we ought to always keep open minds, realizing that all of us can learn. There's not a one of us who knows all the truth. There's not a one of us but who can learn. And there may be some new ideas that will come up that can be helpful to us in spreading the gospel. But let me tell you something, and I say this basically in a personal way, but I think it needs to be applied to all of us. We need to be extremely careful to be soon removed from those basic fundamental principles that have been established down through the years of the Restoration Movement and upon which we have built the Restoration principles. When I think back to men such as A.G. Fried and N.B. Hardeman and W. Claude Hall and others that you could mention that have stood in this very pulpit in this area and preached the gospel, when I think about men like Gus Nichols and Franklin Camp and some of those men who studied God's Word 5 or 6 or 7 hours every day of their lives, when I think about men like McGarvey and Lipscomb and others who stood for the truth, the more I study, the more I'm convinced that David Lipscomb may have done as much as any one man, particularly in the southern area of this country, to help hold to the basic principles of the truth during the time that he was living. When I think about those men and all the hours and all the scholarly background that they had, who am I to come up with some new idea and express to the church that all these folks have been wrong all these years and we need to go about things in a new way? Oh, I realize that those men could be wrong. They're not inspired. We're not inspired. And for that reason, we must place even more faith and trust in Peter and Paul and John and James and what the Lord said. But I'll tell you something, folks. Those men down through the years, like Alexander Campbell and Walter Scott and men of that nature and some of those that I've mentioned that were closer to us who studied and have gone back to the Bible and worked their fingers to the bone and spent time with their minds hours per day with the principle of going back to the Bible, to that which is sure and steadfast and standing there, I say to you, I'm convinced that we have the right principle and the right plea and that we need to stand by that and be careful about being wavering clouds and being blown about by all the winds of doctrine that may come about. You can stand with this word and it will be there. It will be there no matter what. And we need to do that and to be careful that we're not carried about in the name of scholarship. And scholarship can be great as long as it's within the boundary of God's Word. In the name of something that is new, in the name of change, in the name of progress. And be like those clouds that come up and suggest that there's going to be a soaking rain and they're just blown by the side and never amount to anything. I suppose that I can sum up to you what I'm trying to say tonight is where we need to be and where we need to stand by a little story. There was a debate scheduled on the subject of whether or not baptism was necessary for the remission of sins. Just before the first night of the debate, there was a terrible storm. The man who was going to defend what was thought to be the biblical principle, that baptism is necessary for salvation, was unable to get there. The fellow who was going to deny that was there. Some of them suggested that since the other man was not there, they call the debate off. An old farmer was present in his bibbed overalls. He said, I'll take that position and defend it. He was to go first. He took his Bible, opened it to Mark 16:16, and read the verse,